Band leading us in worship today. And we have a good looking guest speaker today, my wife, Carrie Moore. Yes. Give it up for Carrie.
Yeah. You're very nice.
Every year on Mother's Day, she brings a message for all of us. And today is going to be a great day. It was already a great first service this morning. And we thought that we would start the service with a little Q&A. For the moms that are in the room and for the moms that are to be moms someday. And so I thought we would ask a couple of questions that a lot of us are always asking. And number one is, what do you think is the most challenging thing that you face raising up kids from when they're toddlers to when they're teenagers?
So that it would take us a while to answer. Can I get an amen on that? I think there's challenges all the time. But
I thought it was pretty easy myself.
It's pretty simple. No, it's not that simple. But a couple of things I would say that we have found to be very important that you cannot leave off is just when they're little. So if you're a mom of someone younger than four, if you've got younger than four in your home or four and under, raise your hand. We got a lot of those here in the room or on the way. All right. So if you have like seven and under, raise your hand. There's a lot of those probably. Okay. So what I would say to you who have the little ones is to make sure that they understand at an early age what boundaries and authority is. So what does that look like when they're baby? What does that look like when they're little? Obviously not ruling with an iron fist. You want to show them love. This was our strategy, but we wanted them to know at an early age that they were in a parent-centered household, that we were going to set the strategy and we were going to set the boundaries for them and for them to understand what that looks like. So when they're young and they start acting out, right? You know, past all the ages where past the first year when they start touching things they're not supposed to touch, right? And you're like, I'm going to count to three. And on three, if you're still touching that, we're going to have a consequence. So what happens is,
this is a
common strategy.
No, but just let me interrupt just one second.
Yes.
It's really funny because when I was raised, did anybody else ever hear the word, did anybody ever hear the phrase, we're going to have a consequence? You know what I heard? I'm going to beat you if you touch that again. Amen? I think we need to get back to that, right?
Okay, anyway, go ahead. This is true. I got beat too. But this is what we do, right? Because choices and consequences, that's the big thing of the day, right? They hear that at school. They hear that all over. Love and logic, all that. What happens is they learn with that method to push the boundaries with you. They learn that they have a while before you're going to react. And even when you do react, it's not so bad. So why not push those? And what that looks like when it, you know, expel that out all the way out to older ages is those boundaries get a lot more serious. They get a lot more severe. So we're not talking about just touching something they shouldn't be touching. We're talking about some deep-seated stuff that comes up middle school, high school years. So in the early stages, they need to understand what boundaries are. That means a sharp consequence. So obviously today it's not PC to say, I'm going to beat you.
Yeah.
If you don't get your finger off that, right, we're not allowed to say that. And especially in public. Like my mom would beat me in the middle of JCPenney with a wooden spoon. Anybody else?
She's like a ninja.
She would pull it out and she would wear me out. Now, if we did that, we would be in jail so fast, right? We couldn't do that. So it's like I have to secretly spank my children, but they are spanked. That is for sure. But they need to understand at an early age what that is. So when they get in trouble, when you do kind of deliver the blow of consequence of, I told you not to, it's a hand swat or a swat somewhere, then they need to understand you love them. So there's an embrace afterward. Because really, it's for their best. And that's what they don't know yet. They don't understand it's for their best. You know, because you can see the big picture. They can't see that. So teaching them that at the young age, I will tell you, if you can get that in them, in their DNA when they're young, that will reap dividends for you in years to come. Because you're doing yourself a favor. You're doing their teachers a favor. Any teachers in the room, can I get an amen on that? Those kids that come through that they have no respect for authority. They have no idea how to submit to someone telling them what to do or giving them directions. Those are difficult kids to deal with. But the ones that have that instilled in them, they're a lot different kids in the classroom. They stand out because you don't have to think about them. You don't have to worry about them. They do it. And that is what happens when you put that in the DNA. It comes out in those elementary years. Then middle school and high school, you're dealing with a child who already understands boundaries and authority, and they respect it. They may not like it. They will not like it. 100% they won't like it, but they already have the concept in there so they can draw on that as they navigate those years.
You know, the only thing I would add to that is that take it even further than school. If you're thinking about raising up a person that's going to be functional in a relationship, in a marriage someday, if they don't understand boundaries, then they're going to tend to be selfish. They don't understand that selflessness comes with discipline, that I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to think about what is my role, what is my responsibility, and discipline teaches them to think like that. And then go past that. What's the profession? If you haven't taught them discipline, then the person that goes to work and their boss starts telling them something, or like they react and they rebel because they haven't learned to be under authority. So very critical component.
Yeah.
Second this morning, whenever it comes to raising three boys, now you have two teenagers, right?
Yes, yes we do.
How does teamwork, husband and wife teamwork, play a part in raising up three children?
So obviously, as husband and wife, as mom and dad, you're not going to give your kids the same thing. So Tim's going to give them some things that I'm not going to give them, and vice versa, right? So I'm going to be the warm fuzzy. He's never going to be that. You call yourself
the law
in the house.
I'm
Grace. Yes, Grace. Those two things have to exist, right? They have to exist all throughout life. So that is in full plain sight in our home. Just yesterday, as a matter of fact, Silas and I were upstairs, and he's our 8-year-old, and he found a Nerf gun. It's like a sniper Nerf gun, right? It was like this long, I don't know if I'm calling it rifle, sniper thing.
It's fine.
And he was aiming it at everything. And he would like aim and hold it for a long time, like a minute, and then he would shoot. Like he was really wanting to get very precise. So he was doing this all upstairs, probably for 2 hours we were up there together. And then he hears Tim come in, so he's like, I gotta show down my new gun, which we don't know. We found it randomly. Anybody ever find random things? You're like, what, whose is this? I don't know. There's neighborhood kids, it's all over the place. So dad comes in, he goes downstairs, and he's coming down the stairs, right? And he's pointing at you. Right at your head.
Pointing a gun at my face.
And I hear this going on, and he's so excited, and Tim says, son, don't ever point a gun at someone's face.
Center mass. You want center mass, not the face. Common rule.
And in my mind, I'm upstairs, and I'm like, well, goodness, why don't you chill out a little bit? He's excited about his Nerf gun, right? Now, what could I have done at that moment? I could have run down the stairs, come to Silas's rescue, intervened, and said, hey, babe, why don't you calm down a little bit? Because Silas is having fun with this gun. But instead, I held back, and I thought, you know what? This is a dad moment. We got to learn about where to shoot guns, I guess. We got to learn about center mass.
You shoot someone in the eye with a Nerf gun, is that going to hurt?
Right.
Anybody?
Tim is always thinking about the very furthest, worst thing that can happen a situation. Me, I'm like, if they get hurt, we'll go to the ER. They're kids. It's fine. Let them run. It doesn't matter. This is our parenting. Know your roles. I think that's what we were at. Teamwork.
You
teamwork.
So anyway, last question, and I'll let you get into your message. Whenever it comes to the single ladies that are in the house, they're going to be wives and mothers someday, and they're out there looking for a person. What advice would you give them on the characteristics that they're looking for?
So in looking for a man, obviously the first thing that our culture tells you to look at is the outside, which is what I went for, the most handsome man in the room. Can we just...
That's weird. Let's
I know it's funny.
That.
Well, you made me feel weird earlier, so now I'm making you feel weird. So obviously that's what society tells us, right, is to go for the outside. But what you want to look for down deep inside is a high value of God. So when you get to know someone, you meet them online, or girls, if you're in high school or middle school and you're here in the room, or you're college age and you're looking around and you're trying to figure out who is it going to be? Maybe he's the one. Oh, I met this great guy. He seems really nice, right? In this day and age, I cannot imagine dating at this stage of our society. Is anybody find that scary? Just the thought of it makes me just, no. It's too hard. But what you need to look for is not all the flattery words, not all the stuff that they're saying. It's what they do. It's their character. So looking deeper than the surface and making sure there's a high value of God. Because if you don't connect on that, once you get married, that will go by the wayside. And Tim, you said something in first service that was really wise about making sure that when you're looking for someone to marry, single girls, single guys, whatever, that you understand once you marry them, that's the best. You're getting the best of them during the dating years. Can I get an amen on that?
I don't really know where you're going.
Just hang on with me. I think some people are tracking with me. So you're getting the best of them, right? You're being courted. They're taking you out. They're bringing flowers. They're doing all these things. Now, That all comes with a healthy, solid marriage. But you need to understand, you're not going to change characteristics about them once you get married. They're not going to suddenly, if you don't like something about them, they're not going to suddenly jump out of that. Once you get married, it's going to be a lot harder because the commitment's there. So what I'm saying is, all the good stuff, all the best might be what they're showing you, but make sure that there's a value of God in there so that when you get married, you can continue growing together and affecting the kingdom together.
Yeah, the way that I said that in the first service was, marry them as they are. I know so many women, and it tends to be more than women because they tend to have a little bit more rose-colored glasses, but they marry someone and they hope that they're going to be different later on. They hope they're going to change, and they see the good in them, and they think that maybe that good will just grow into something maybe more godly. And It may happen, but I think that you would be better off not gambling on your future. I think that you should invest securely in someone who already has the value of God, because that is the single, we tell all of our boys, is the single greatest decision that you'll make outside of a relationship with God that'll determine your happiness in life. And so you need to marry them as a godly person, not hoping they will become a godly person. Yep. At this time, I'll turn it over to Carrie. Give it up.
Thank you.
Carrie Moore.
Thank you. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. Hopefully you got the rose when you came in. We wanted to make sure that you felt special today. If your family didn't get you flowers, you got them at church today. But we're here to celebrate you and honor you. We also have tank tops for sale today. If you'd like one, you can have one right outside this door. And we've got the single moms covered. We have an option for you. So if you would like one too, just go on out and you can order that, and we'll make sure you get those within a couple of weeks. So I just want to direct your attention. Super mom, super wife. Super life. I've been kicking this idea around for a few weeks, and as a mom of three boys, I am into superheroes. Is there any other moms in the room that are into superheroes? Some people are like, no, I am into it. Like, my Mother's Day wish today is that we're all going to see Civil War, Captain America at 3:35. I'm so excited. We already bought the tickets. I can't wait. I don't know if you're Captain America or Iron Man, but I will be choosing my, I'm always for Captain. Anybody? I'm always for Captain America. So I am all into superheroes. I kind of know all about them, and I'm all with it, and I enjoy it with my boys. But I was thinking about this in life, in society, where we're at today, is this idea of a supermom, right? That she does it all. She works, she provides, she does laundry, she cleans the house, she cooks, she's got Pinterest-inspired birthday parties, she's got all kinds of stuff, right? The supermom can do it all. But what happens when we're juggling and spinning all these plates and suddenly it gets overwhelming and we start to drop some things and it starts to unravel on us? Has anybody ever been there where you feel like this day is unraveling and I can't get it together, right? Those are the kinds of things that we say, man, I'm not being a very good super mom today. But in the life that we live, it's difficult. In the society we live in, it's difficult to juggle everything. So I want to today kind of give a word of direction and encouragement as we think about this idea of super mom. And for all of you in the room who are not moms, right? So all of you men in the room and kids and students, I think that you'll be able to relate to a little bit of this. But a couple of funny slides about Mother's Day, and then we'll move on. This is one that I saw this week that just cracked me up. This is what our kids say to mom. See all that? Anybody? This is what they say to dad. Where's mom? She can help me with all this stuff. Anybody? And then that really leads us to the next one, which is this. A mother's work is never done, right? It's never done. It's all late at night, early in the morning, all through the day. It's on and on and on, which leads us to this idea. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I like that she's holding that rolling pin. Like, come at me, bro. Let's do this, right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So today, what we want to kind of dive into is what the word tells us about being a super mom. And I want to talk to you in the room and anyone that's in this room today, and just let's see what the word has to say about some direction, some encouragement on finding our way through some of this stuff. So I believe, obviously, God is the best guide we can have, right? His word is the blueprint, the best blueprint we can use to navigate through the difficulties of life. We're all in here today because we need to come come in here and get some fuel and get some encouragement to figure out how to navigate through the week that's coming. Is anybody in here today needing some of that as you walk in this room today? You need some of that. So we're all here for the same thing. And God being our guide is not a new concept, yet we find ourselves struggling with that. Isaiah 30:21. I want to give you just a few scriptures, and then we're going to dive into Isaiah 30. But just to introduce the concept of this is the way. That's the idea we're going to talk about today. This is the way. Isaiah 30:21 says, whenever you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You might have heard that one before. And then Jeremiah 29:11, which is used all throughout May as people graduate and move on to other chapters in life. For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future filled with hope. So this is what we see. This is what we want to build on today. That God says, this is the way. Now listen, this is the way. You need to walk in it. And I'm going to illuminate the path. And I'm going to make sure you understand the plans that I have for you. So if we want to find joy in life while we're juggling all these plates, right? Some of you men in the room feel like you can't get ahead either because you're corporate America. You've got meetings and deadlines and pressure from your bosses. And you've got a family to try to value somewhere on the list of priorities. All of us in this room can come with different things, right? Different ways that we need the guide. But if we want to find joy in the midst of those things, God has to be the guide through that. If we want to find light, if we want to find hope and purpose in the everyday, God is the guide. If we're looking for a cause greater than ourselves, God is our guide. And here's the thing, He already knows everything about the path. He knows everything about the way that He's trying to whisper to you, this is it. He knows every pebble. He knows every crack in the sidewalk that might trip you up. He knows the curves, the bends, the mountains. He knows where the shoulder's going to drop off and you're going to be having some problems slipping around as you drive through there. He already knows everything about the way. And He is the guide that's going to lead you through that because He has planned out this incredible path for you in eternity past. I have plans to prosper you and give you a future filled with hope. So trusting, believing, and following after Him is imperative for us as we navigate through. Now, this is not something that is difficult. This is not a new concept. I'm not introducing new theology today. And it's not complicated. But what do we do in our lives? We tend to complicate it, don't we? Maybe you are sitting in here today and you might have some regrets about some things that you have identified already and say, well, I missed that one. I did not follow the way on that. And what happens is when we decide on another way, that's disobedience. And disobedience leads us to dark places in life. Disobedience will always lead us to dark places. So when we don't find ourselves following after Him, what's happened is we've fallen into disobedience. Isaiah 30, where we're going to camp out today, is about the Israelites. Now, the context of this passage is that the Israelites are in captivity. They found themselves there because they indeed abandoned God's guide, abandoned His way, and they went with what they wanted, which was disobedience. Has anybody in here ever done that? Has anybody in here ever done that? In verse 21, it basically says, and whenever you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear this command, this is the way, walk in it. And when you hear it, you turn around and walk the other direction. Has anybody ever done that? Maybe you don't want to admit it. That's okay. I think we probably all found ourselves there, but God wants to describe how He intends to bring them out of the darkness they've put themselves in and back into the light. So let's read through that. We've read 21, this is the way, walk in it. 22, then you will defile your silver-plated idols and your gold-plated images. You'll throw them away and call them filth. Now, summarizing, basically, he's saying, you're going to have to get rid of some stuff. You're going to need to let go of some stuff in order for this to work. How many in here need to get rid of some stuff today? Who in here needs to do that? Verse 23, then he will send rain for your seed that you have sown in the ground and food. And the produce of the ground will be rich and plentiful. Well, that's good stuff. We're going to get there in just a minute. Verse 24 and 25, God starts to explain how He's going to pour out His blessings. And in verse 26, it culminates saying, the moonlight will be as bright as the sunlight, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days, on the day that the Lord bandages his people's injuries and heals the wounds he inflicted. So there is coming a day when we will see the light so bright, seven times the normal sunlight. Disobedience might lead us to dark places. And how many of us in here, how many here today, maybe it's you, you find yourself in the dark. What does that feel like when you're in the dark and you're feeling around, but you cannot find where to go? You're trying to navigate in the darkness. Maybe you wake up and you're silently in the dark. People don't know it because you don't let them in. And you go about your day, you do the mom thing, you go to work, you come home, you do the dinner thing, you do the sports thing, practice, life group, whatever, but you're in the dark. If you've found yourself in that place, you are desperate for some light. God says, I'm going to bring you back the light so bright. I'm going to restore the light so big that the moon shines like the sun. And the sun, by the way, is seven times what it normally is. What that says, he even says it, seven suns all in one day. That much light. If you found yourself in that place where you just need a, you would just give anything for just the dimmest light to break through in the dark that you're in. How many are there? Just, God, give me just the dimmest, most faint light so I can see something. He says he will bring the light. We need the light to navigate, to be able to follow him, because the light is going to come after we leave some things. Like verse 22 tells us, you're gonna have to put some stuff down, pry it out of your hand, and it might be difficult to cut that away, but you're gonna have to lay that down to come back to the light. We need the light of his light in our lives. Let's move on, we need a guide. So Tim mentioned, well, you guys know we were out of town this last weekend. We spoke at a marriage conference on the Gulf, and we took a couple of days to go to the Destin area and have some good time together. And if you don't do that, you should invest in your marriage and spend some time away from life, just catching up, investing in each other. And that's what we did. So we were on our way back to the airport on Tuesday morning, and we're driving in our rental car, and we pull up on the GPS the way to the airport, and we have heard of and know about a toll road that cuts through all the local traffic, and it's going to get us there a little faster. And so that's the way we're trying to figure out on this GPS map. So we pull up the map, we type in the address for the airport, and it's not there. Like, the road is not there. It's not on the map in our car. So, but we know about it. We've heard about it, but it's just not there. So we pull up Google Maps, and Google Maps, trusty old Google Maps, has it every time, right? Google Maps had it clearly laid out, exactly what we were thinking, and we just went with it. Now, but here's the thing. The way that we needed to go was not on that map. But Google knew a way that wasn't on the map. So isn't that like us in life? We want to go a way that's not on the map. But God has the map. He has the map that has the way we need to go. God knows the way that's not on the map. So you might be thinking, Lord, show me where you're at. Show me which way I'm supposed to go. And he's going to get you there. But he has a way that's not always on the map. And when we think about verse 21, we have this crossroads, right? I want you to picture in your mind a person standing at a crossroads, left and right, left and right. Here I am standing here. Which way am I supposed to go? I don't know. They both seem like good. They both seem like it's going to be fine if I pick either one. Sometimes that crossroads is pretty clear. Oh, this is a no and this is a yes, but the rebellious part of us wants to go in the no anyway, right? Anybody? But sometimes that crossroad is a little more murky, and God is saying, I'm right here behind you. I'm going to tell you which way to go, but you've got to listen. When you're at the crossroads in life, and the easy decisions come, you can discern yes and no, which way am I supposed to go? But what about those pivotal moments in life? When you're at a crossroad, it is a decision that is going to last a while. It's a decision that plays itself out for years to come in your life. Maybe it's who you're going to marry, what job you're going to take, where you're going to live, what direction you're going to go with your kids, if you're going to let them go out, if you're not going to let them go out, if you're going to allow them to do certain things or talk a certain way or whatever, and if you're going to serve or not serve, if you're going to invest in your marriage or not invest, if you're going to make time for your spouse or not make time for your spouse. These are kinds of some decisions that start to play out, and they're pivotal crossroads in our lives that Isaiah 30, 21 is talking about. When you're standing there at a crossroad and you have a decision to make, you need a guide to show you the way. And I am there whispering, this is the way. Walk in this way. Because in those moments in life, I want God being the voice that I hear, right? Does anybody else? I want God to be the one that's whispering to me. I don't want it to be all the other distractions where disobedience has taken me to a dark place and suddenly I can't hear him anymore. And oh, do we find ourselves in that place of disobedience. And I would submit to you this morning that as you approach those crossroads and you're standing there with a decision to make, if you're not already walking in him and relying on him as a guide, you're going to have a harder time when you get there, and it's decision time. It is go time. There is no time to waver. You're going to have a harder time making that decision with God's voice at the helm than if you weren't already walking with him. If you're in darkness, his voice is going to be difficult to discern. But obedience leads us back to the light where we need to know the way, because when we find ourselves confused, we need to listen. When we find ourselves bewildered and at a loss, we need to listen. When we find ourselves scared and in fear, I don't know, and it's scary that I don't know. Or maybe the unknown is the scary thing. When fear has taken over, we need to listen. When we feel strong and confident and brave, oh, we need to listen. Because we might get wrapped up in the fact that we feel good about ourselves at that point. But we need to listen to what the Lord is telling us. Listen to his voice. Listen to his way. That's what we need. And when we find ourselves in that, how do we do that? How we do that is we don't just regurgitate what we hear on Sundays, but we go out and seek it for ourselves in his word. His word is the light and the lamp is what Psalm 119 says. He has a plan for us. We can't know that unless we are in the word seeking him out. Get in the word and you get in the light. Find yourself in the word day in and day out, and you will find yourself in the light where he intends to keep you. Now, let's go on to verse 23. We need the light. We need the guide. And what does he say in 23? Man, this is my favorite part. I get super excited. He will send the rain. Look at your neighbor beside you and say, he will send the rain. Go ahead, tell each other. He will send the rain. He will send the rain. What does he tell them? Then he will send the rain for the seed that they've sown in the ground. Now let's really kind of stop here for a moment and take a look at this. They were planting, but they weren't producing. So he's telling them, for what you've already planted, for the seed that's in the ground, I'm going to send the rain. So the problem was that they weren't planting. The problem was nothing was being produced. There was no production. There was nothing coming up from that. Can you imagine how frustrating that might be? If you have been in a season where you're planting, but nothing is producing, what does that feel like? What does that look like in your life, in your marriage? Planting without producing, how frustrating those seasons are. We might even turn that to anger at God. God, where are you? You said you would be here. You said you would take care of this. Where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you. I'm looking for you. I don't understand. And what we're doing is we're not really aware, spiritually aware, that we have ourselves taken, we've taken ourselves out of that equation. And we're in darkness and we can't hear him. We're not listening because we've removed him as the guide. And he's saying, I'm right here. I'm holding on and I want to send the rain your way. When we were in Austin a few years ago, I think it was in 2000, Jordan was born there. We were just there for a few months as God was trying to get us really here. And we had gone there to help start a church and to help with a group that was starting a church. And we got there and it was the drought of all droughts in Austin, Texas, literally like the worst they had had in years. And if you've been to Austin, you know, it's really windy, which I didn't really realize about Austin. It's super windy. It's hot in the summer. We got there in August. I was 8 months pregnant. I was huge pregnant and it was hot and it was suffocating. I remember getting out of the car and looking around and it was just dry and weeds everywhere. And the ground was like, there was like really no grass. It was gone. It was just dirt and weeds all over the place. And it's dry and dusty. It kind of looked like West Texas, honestly, in this particular place where we were. I remember the cracks in the ground. Like you could look out on these fields and it was just, the ground was just cracked open everywhere. And you could literally stick your hand in the cracks. They were so wide, like sometimes this way, right? They were wide, big cracks. And why is that? Why is that? Because there was no rain. They had had no rain. Here in North Texas, we know what that's like, right? We know what that drought feels like. But I saw it so clearly laid out when it was dry and it's a desert land. We need some rain. Maybe you in here today are in a season where it's dry, or you've experienced that. I think we've all probably walked in that, where it's so dry and you feel like you can't hear God's voice and you're wondering, where are you? Where's the rain that you promised? But let's take a look at ourselves, right? Let's put ourselves back in the light, back on the path with his God. What happens when our wrong choices, right? Let's ask ourselves this, have I made some wrong choices that have led me to dark destinations, and the disobedience has carried me to the darkness? Some would say, you know what, just ignore it, right? Let's just, you might wake up and just be like, if I ignore it, anybody pick up the rug, sweep it under, and act like it's not in the room? Anybody do that? It's fine until it becomes so big that you can't put the rug over it anymore, right? Because we ignore it. Some of us just ignore it. Some of us just, let's just power through this season. Let's just put our heads down. Let's just get up. Let's do the thing. And then it'll pass. It'll be fine. Let's just get through it. That's another strategy. Maybe another one is just surrender to it, completely defeated. You're drowning in your sorrows. You know, it's never going to happen for me. I don't deserve it anyway. It's not my thing. But we spend time putting things in the ground, and because of the way we live, the rain never falls. And we need the rain. Wouldn't it be terrible to spend your whole life in that season if you've become defeated, where you're constantly planting but never producing? God has so much more for us in his way. In your marriage, if you're continually planting but no produce is coming up, start asking yourself some questions. In your parenting, if you feel like you can't get ahead, you're not making a difference, you don't see the fruit of your efforts with them, then you need to start asking yourself some questions. Have I done something that's led me to this place? We think the problem is in the planting, but the problem is the fact that we need some rain on that planting, right? We're continually scattering seeds. We think we need better ground, better seeds, better soil, maybe different seeds. We have all these ideas of what we need, but really the problem is not the planting. We're constantly planting. We need the rain. And when we're not in a right relationship with God, he's not going to send the rain. If he's not your guide, if you haven't established him as your guide, you're not going to see the rain. He's not going to send it. If you're not listening to his voice, if you're not walking in the light that he gives you and not in the darkness, he's not going to send the rain. So how do we get into a right relationship with him? How do we find ourselves in the place where we can hear him constantly saying, this is the way, walk in this way? We want to hear that every day, every day, every day. I hear it. I hear you, Lord. I see you. This is the way, walk in it. How do I get to the place where I can hear him and I'm in a right relationship with him to deliver me from the drought that is my life at times and seasons? It comes from a dependence on him. And we really have to understand the relationship between the water and the seed. Let's really explore that for a minute. A seed does not produce without water, right? So it is dependent upon the water to produce. But the water doesn't need the seed to exist. The water is independent of the seed. So the relationship there is, if we want to grow, we've got to depend on the water. If we want to get out of the darkness and back into the light that he brings, the seven times sunlight kind of light, the moon as bright as the sun kind of light, don't you want to walk in that kind of illumination in your life? That's where we want to be. Then there's a dependence that must come. If we want to hear his voice when we stand at that crossroad and we're trying to discern and determine with all the voices and all of the advice and all of the PC advice that's given to us, we want to make this decision and we've got to drown out everything that stands against the word of God and make a decision based on his way, the one that he knows so well for each one of us. We must learn dependence on our God. We are dependent on his guidance. We are dependent. Tim and I were talking about that earlier, and this is what you need to know is when you're talking about instilling boundaries and authority awareness in your kids, it goes a lot deeper than them saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and touching things. What you want is to set them up for when they get to be adults and they're where you are, they know how to submit to their God. They know what authority is. They know when God says, this is the way, walk in it, they will choose that way. It goes so much deeper than what you're seeing right now. You are setting them up. You are putting into them those godly values that you want them to live out someday that will help them because you know what's best. Dependence, we need it for God's guidance. Dependence will get us out of the dark and into the light. It will help us to produce something when we're planting. So our planting will begin being productive instead of stagnant. Give us direction in life and parenting. We must be dependent on our great God because he knows the way so well. I want you to stand as we kind of wrap up today. And I want to leave you with this and just go back to this Jeremiah 29:11 that says, remember, what does it say? I already have the plan for you. I already have the plan. I know it so well. I've intricately designed it for you to prosper you, not to harm you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I know the best way, Jeremiah 29:11 says. I will give you a future filled with hope. Psalm 119:105, he's the light and he's the lamp. So when you find yourself groping in the darkness, trying to discern where he's at, he is the light. Let's pray as we go into worship. God, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for speaking so loudly today as we look at your word and you speak in unison through these passages and through these scriptures, Lord, that we would find ourselves not continuing in a place of captivity and bondage. But as we reach out, Lord, desperate for just a glimpse of light, you would be whispering, this is the way. Walk in it. Lord, open our hearts to hear and listen, to place you at the top as the captain, as the one in control, Lord, to walk in your light, to walk in your way, to see you as our guide, to embrace you, Lord, and then watch in wonder as you send the rain our way. Lord, we pray that you would send the rain today to everyone who's hurting in this room. To everyone who's trying to make a decision today, to everyone who goes to bed exhausted, looking for renewed energy the next morning, God, send the rain our way today. Help us, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts this morning. We lean on you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Worship.